We just welcome each and every one of you. I am so glad that you're here. And, you know, I love what we've been talking about on Sunday mornings, He Was, I Am. And this is turning out to be one of my favorite series. And I think more than anything that I've done in a while or we've talked about in a while, I know that I've heard from Jesus on these last couple of messages. And so I'm excited about what we're going to talk about today. If you want to, turn in your Bibles with me, or you can look on the screen or get out your message notes and follow along. And I encourage you, jot some things down. Even if you're not a note taker, jot some things down and so you can have it to take home. And all of these will be on the website. So if you miss anything, it's all right there on the website for you. But Isaiah chapter 53, and what we're doing in this series is we're taking excerpts out of Isaiah 53, which is predominantly the prophecy that Isaiah gave in the Old Testament some several hundred years before Jesus came to the earth. But he prophesied by the Spirit of God and told us certain things that Jesus was going to do, things that he was going to accomplish in his death, burial, and resurrection for you and for me. And so this is going to be absolutely awesome as we extract these truths and we look and we see, yes, Jesus did accomplish these things. He did it for me, and our lives can be different as a result of it. Is there anybody in the room that's glad that Jesus died for you? Amen. You know, and let me take it a step further. Is there anybody in the room that's glad that not only did he die, but he also got up? You know, in just a couple of weeks, we're getting ready to celebrate Resurrection Sunday. And I'm so glad that our Lord, our God, is not dead in a tomb somewhere and they're still, you know, parading by and looking at his grave. No, if you go to Jesus' grave in Jerusalem right now, there's nobody there. Nobody's home. It's empty. It's absolutely empty. And that's because on the third day he got up. But that's a different message. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6. And I want to show you some things today that I think might open your understanding just a little bit. But Isaiah prophesied and he said this, "All we, like sheep, have gone astray." All of us have gone astray. We sang that a while ago with "Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound." I once was lost, but now I'm what? I once was blind, but now I see. So it says that all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord God has laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. And then you drop down to verse 10 of the same chapter. It says this, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him." You need to understand, God was not happy about seeing his only son die, but he knew the end result, and that end result is what brought God joy, knowing what Jesus was going to accomplish. And so, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." So what Isaiah is saying is that when all this takes place, there is a great end result that's getting ready to take place. Verse 11, "He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many." Say the word "justify" for me, please.
Justify.
Say it one more time.
Justify.
That is a Bible term. We're going to talk about it in just a little bit. We're going to talk about a couple of Bible terms and theological terms. And so by the time you leave today, you're all going to be theologians. And you'll be extra smart. And so you can tell somebody that you see at the restaurant that I'm now a theologian. And they're not going to know what you mean. But anyway, and so it says, "He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." The word "justify" there means this, declared innocent. Aren't you glad, no matter, and listen, I'm not looking at anybody. I'm talking about me right now. I am so glad because I know who I was and I know what I did. And I'm so glad that Jesus took all of that, and then after he took all of that, he declared me innocent. No longer guilty. Hallelujah. And it says, verse 12, "Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he," Jesus, "poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors." That little phrase right there absolutely blows my mind. Jesus was and is the most perfect person. He's the most perfect human being that's ever walked the face of the planet. He didn't sin one time. He was tempted like we are, but the Bible says he did not sin. He didn't mess up. And yet he considered it part of the plan of God for him to be counted with us. Numbered with us, the Bible says. And he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Now here's what I want to do. The first part of the message, I want to, you know, it's going to be a little dark for a moment because I have to identify three things that the scripture talks about here in Isaiah. Three different types of sin. You might think, well, sin is sin, and it is, but and also when we're talking about this, I want you to understand something. We categorize sin. And there are different types of sins. However, what I want you to see is the same price paid it all. One price paid it all. And so that's why we can't categorize sin. That's why we can't say, well, you know, they're a pretty good person, and so nah, they might not need to go to hell. But those people over there, they're evil. They deserve to go to hell. No, we don't have that right. See, sin is sin. And it doesn't matter if you told a lie yesterday, it's a sin. And it doesn't matter if you committed adultery yesterday, sin is sin. Hallelujah. And so what I want you to see is in the scripture, though, God does go ahead and break it down and describe what these three types of sin are. Here's the first one. Number one, sin. Everybody say sin.
Sin.
So if you're writing this down, the first blank is sin. And it's simply this, a shortcoming, a failure that deserves punishment. You know, it's not a boo-boo. It's not something where you make a mistake. No, sin is sin. And the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. So sin, it can be just as simple as a shortcoming, something where you came up short, you missed the mark, but yet it still deserves punishment. The second type of sin that's mentioned in these verses is called a transgression. Anybody ever heard? That's a big word. Maybe we've read it in the Bible, but we didn't really understand what transgression was. And here's the cool thing. When I give you this definition, this is going to blow your mind. The word transgression means the all-out, flat-out act of rebellion. Transgression means where you know what to do and you choose not to do it. Where you know what's right, but you choose not to do what's right. That's just flat-out rebellion. And here's the cool thing, y'all. Isaiah said Jesus was numbered among the rebellious, the transgressors. You remember that? And so Jesus, even though he never rebelled one time, he was counted, he was included with all of us who have rebelled. I don't know about you. I'm going to look at these folks back here. I have rebelled before. Okay. So I'm included in number one. I'm included in number two. And then the third one, anybody ever heard of the word iniquity? Okay. You know, somebody said, well, the scripture says that the iniquities of the fathers are passed on to the children. And it does say that. But I want you to understand what iniquity is. Iniquity is this, is a deliberate sin that is particularly evil, perverted, or twisted. When you think of somebody, somebody that was just an evil person, you know, if you think back to like World War II, Adolf Hitler was an evil person, and he was full of iniquity. And so there's been others, and you know, there some people are have iniquity in their life, and you know, you wouldn't consider them that level, but it's a deliberate sin, something that we make up our minds to do that is particularly evil. Let me give you an example, not quite as bad as Hitler, but you know, something that I have done in my life is, you know, where I this wasn't last week, y'all, so don't judge me, okay? You know, but where you pick on somebody who's innocent. You know, I know bullying is a big, big no-no today, and it ought to be. Don't misunderstand me. I've bullied somebody before. Somebody said, you little pipsqueak, you have bullied somebody before? That ain't that funny, okay? She's up here rolling on the floor because she's finding that hard to believe. No, see, sometimes I had to bully to keep from being bullied. Because when you're little like me, sometimes you have to get the upper hand going in. And so, you know, I've done that type of thing, and that's evil. So, yes, I had iniquity in my life, but thank God Jesus bore our iniquities, the scripture said in Isaiah. And so all of these sin, and they're all equal in the eyes of God, what I want you to see is that they indicate to us that as bad as they might be, Jesus still paid the price for all of them. And he paid the price once and for all. And I love the scripture. It says that, you know, it tells us that although Jesus was innocent of all of these, he chose to take upon himself the guilt of all of them. And it went even a step further. I want to read Isaiah 53:11 to you from the Amplified Bible. It's on the screen. And it's a little wordy, but try and follow along. Track with it. He says this. Isaiah said this. He shall see the fruit of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. You remember in the Garden of Eden what Jesus went through, when the agony that he went through. He was travailing in his soul. And when he sees the end result, he knows it's going to be worth it all. And by his knowledge of himself, which he possesses and imparts to others, shall my uncompromisingly righteous one, my servant, talking about Jesus, justify many and make many righteous. And then it defines righteous: upright and in right standing with God. For he shall bear their iniquities and their guilt with the consequences. Now, here, I want you to get this. Jesus went to the cross, took your sin, took your guilt, but it went a step further. He took the consequences of your sin. The punishment for your sin was put on him. That's why he had to die. I had a conversation with someone this week, and you know, I was ministering to them and encouraging them, and he grew up, he's a good friend of mine, but he grew up in a religious background and a religious household. And I asked him, I said, how do you think God looks at you right now? How do you think God thinks about you? And I was really honest. I wanted him to be honest and tell me what he thought. And he said, I think God's mad at me. And I said, why do you think God's mad at me? He said, because I know me and I know what I've done. And you know, he knows I know the kind of person that I was. And this guy is a Christian. He's received Christ. And see, what I want you to see is there's a lot of people who are born again Christians who have received Jesus Christ, who have been washed in the blood, but still in the back of their minds even, or even in the forefront of their minds, like this guy was, they think that God is mad at them and he's waiting for them to mess up the slightest little bit so he can get more mad at them. Here's what I want you to see. God is not mad at you. Here's why. Because, and pardon me for saying it this way, because 2,000 years ago, he got mad at Jesus. When Jesus took my sin, Jesus had to bear the consequences of that sin. And because Jesus bore my sin, God had to turn his back on his own son. And Jesus bore the consequences of my sin. He bore the consequences of your sin. And so in this verse in the Amplified, it says that my servant, he shall justify many. Remember, justify means to declare innocent. He shall declare innocent and guiltless many and make many righteous. Now that's another Bible term, and you're going to, again, I'm going to up your theological knowledge just a little bit. We're going to talk about that word. What does it mean to be righteous? Because the subject of this whole series is he was and I am. So Jesus became sin for me so that I could become righteous. He took my iniquity so that I could be declared guiltless. So what does that mean to be righteous? Well, the definition for righteousness is there in your notes, and I didn't put any blanks because I wanted you to be able to read it. But it says this: righteousness, and get this, is the ability to stand in the presence of God, the Most High, the Holy One, without a sense of guilt or condemnation, as though sin never existed. Jesus, in what he accomplished for you, gave you and me the privilege to be able to go before a holy God and stand before him as though Adam had never sinned, as though your mom and them had never sinned, and as though you had never sinned. Like sin was never an issue. That's what righteousness is all about. And Jesus paid that price for us. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. It says this, "For he, God, made him who knew no sin to be sin for us." So Jesus, who had never sinned, became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now, I need to define some words, and I highlighted them for you so you can see it on the screen. The word made there, where it says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us." Jesus had never experienced sin. And I want you to understand, Jesus didn't just take your sin and put it on himself. He was made sin. See, you, because of the fact that you were born a human being into the earth, and I don't have time to get into all the details of this, but because you were born a person, a man, woman, in the earth, you were born into sin. And unfortunately, at some point in your life, if you don't receive Christ and what Jesus did for you, then you have to pay the price for your own sin, which is kind of really foolish, because why should we have to pay for something that Jesus already paid for? Just receive it, all right? I know that sounds simple, but here's what I want you to see. Jesus didn't just put on sin. He became sin. Jeff, can I borrow your coat for just a moment? All right. Now, I want you to pretend like Jeff's coat is a coat of sin. Okay? It's not. It's a righteous coat because Jeff has it. All right. Is there any money in there? Can I have some money? Okay. All right. All right. Here's what I want you to see. This is not what Jesus did. Jesus didn't take your sin and put it on like this while he was at the cross. See, that's the concept that a lot of us have theologically. Fits pretty good, don't it? All right? And so we have this thought that Jesus took something that didn't belong to him and he just put it on like a coat. Well, the fact of the matter is, he didn't just put it on like a coat. He became it. If I could somehow make this coat become me and who I am, then that's what Jesus did for you with your sin. Are you getting the picture? I want us to get out of... See, there's an old phrase. Anybody ever heard this? That you know, whatever sin you did, it's under the blood. Okay? I'm going to get off track for just a minute here. That is not a New Testament phrase. That's an Old Testament phrase. See, under the Old Testament, your sin was covered by the blood of animals and sacrifice and that type of thing. So it was covered. See, the blood of Jesus does something different. The blood of Jesus wipes it out, washes it away, gets rid of it. See, in the New Testament, your sin isn't under the blood. Your sin is removed and washed away because of the blood. So when Jesus went to the cross, he didn't just put on your sin. He became your sin. Now, here's why. Thank you, sir. I left all the money in it. Okay. So he didn't just put on your sin, he became your sin. Now, the scripture goes on to say this, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Now, here's what I want you to see. The word become there, in the Greek word, and I'm going to just say it for you, don't worry about it, but it's the Greek word ginomai, and it's the first part of that is G-I-N, where we get our word gene or genetics from. And what the scripture is saying, when you look at it in the Greek language, it is saying this, that Jesus became something he was not, so that we, when we receive Christ, can have a total re-engineering on the inside of us, and we could become something we were not. Spiritually speaking, what that verse is saying is that when you receive Christ, something happened to you spiritually, genetically. He says it in a few verses earlier. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new. Old things are, and all things have become. See, when you receive Christ, y'all are good. Y'all know these Bible verses. See, when you receive Christ, There was a recreation that went on the inside of you, and genetically speaking, you're no longer attached to sin. Spiritually, genetically speaking, you're now filled with and made out of the nature and likeness of God. So Christ took your sin, became your sin, so that you could become His righteousness. You don't put on righteousness like I did that coat. You are righteousness. And we need to get that down on the inside of us. Because see, as long as we have a thinking, a perception that we just put on righteousness, the implication is we can put off righteousness. And if I mess up too bad, God's going to get mad at me and He's going to snatch that coat of righteousness off of me. See, that's the beautiful thing about the grace of God. Now, I'm not saying that you can live any way you want to live. But if you're doing your very best and you're walking with God and purposing in your heart to obey Him, He will never take that from you. And so Jesus became something He was not, sin, so that we could become something we were not, called righteousness. Now, I know that's a great term, and everybody says, yes, hallelujah, thank God for righteousness. What's righteousness? All right? Righteousness, again, is the ability to stand in God's presence as though you have never sinned. Now, see, that's hard for us to wrap our brains around. You know why? Because we know us. I know what I did. I know what I used to do. But thank God, the Bible says that God takes our sin, it says this in the book of Psalms, that God takes our sin, casts it away from us, puts it in the sea of forgetfulness to remember it no more. You know, if you keep saying to God, I've had Him say this to me before, right down here, I'm not talking about audibly, I'm talking about right down here in my heart. You keep bringing up your past. Well, Lord, you know what I did, and you know I messed up, and when I was a teenager, I did some stupid, crazy stuff, and you know I did this and I did that. God's going to go, what are you talking about? Well, you know, Lord, you know what I did, and when I was misbehaving, and when I was rebellious, and I was cutting up, and I wasn't doing what I was supposed to do, I don't know what you're talking about. God's going to say, I don't know what you're talking about. Don't get it in your mind, though. Don't get it twisted. God doesn't have Alzheimer's. It's not that He forgets and can't remember. It's He chooses not to remember. See, when you keep bringing up your past to God, God's going to keep bringing up your future to you, because He doesn't know your past. Hallelujah. I just pray that's going to make you have to pull the car over today on the way home, because you're going to have to stop and think about, because you know what you did. You know all the craziness that you did. And see, what it's going to dawn on you is that God forgave all of that. He cleansed it, separated you from it, took it out of your life, and then He forgot about it. I'm going to go a step further. See, we've got this thought in heaven, and maybe you've heard this, that when you get to heaven, there's going to be a long line, and there's going to be a screen much, much bigger than this. Kind of like the old drive-in screens. You remember the drive-in screen? Anybody old enough to remember a drive-in? The kids are going, what's a drive-in? Ask your parents, all right? And that you're going to stand before God, and God's going to show up on that big screen in front of everybody. And bigger than the AT&T Stadium screen. And all of your sin, everything that you've done is going to be shown on that big screen for everybody to see. The Bible never, ever says that. You are going to go before Christ for a judgment, but the only judgment that you're going to have to bear as a born-again child of God is God wants to know, what did you do in service to Him with what He entrusted with you? And all He's going to determine is your level of reward based on what you did. But your eternal salvation was taken care of when you received Christ. There is no more exposure of your sin. That ought to relieve some of you to know you're not going to have to ever see that again. Quit bringing it up. So let's look at this. What does righteousness, this thing that Jesus did and that He gave to us, what does it restore to mankind? And as we go through these real quick, I'm going to show you some things, and then we're going to look at some examples. The best example of this was Jesus himself. So number one is this: righteousness restores your standing with God. Righteousness restores our standing with God. See, it restores to us a relationship with God as a son or a child, not a servant. Now, you need to serve God because you love God. You need to do His will in your life. But God doesn't look at you as a servant. He looks at you as His child. And there's something that you need to understand about that. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 31 through 33. He said this, Paul said, "What shall we say about such wonderful things as these?" Talking about all that Jesus accomplished for us. And this is one of my favorite scriptures. "If God is for us, then who can ever be against us? Since He did not spare even His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, won't He give us everything else?" Oh, see, some of y'all, you're going to have to think about that one a little bit. Verse 33, "Who dare accuse us whom God has chosen for His own? No one, not even God, for God Himself has given us right standing with Himself." See, God is not going to even accuse you. You know the old phrase that says God, or you know, you need to look at people, or people look at each other through rose-colored glasses. See, you need to understand something. God looks at you through blood-colored glasses. See, when He looks at you, all He sees and thinks about is the price that was paid for you, what Jesus accomplished for you. And so, think about this. Jesus, when He was walking in the earth, do you ever recall a time where Jesus got up and He said, "I hope God likes me today. I hope God's in a good mood with me today. I hope that as I go out here to minister, that, you know, God's not mad at me, that He loves me, and that I'm going to be able to fulfill His will." No, that never crossed Jesus' mind, because He was never afraid. He was fearless always before His Father. Why? Because He was right in God's eyes. Guess what? You're right in God's eyes. Jesus was always, do you ever read in the Gospels, the four Gospels, where Jesus went out and He said, "You know what, y'all," He went to the disciples, "y'all gather up here, listen, the devil's been chasing me. Oh, y'all, you guys, please pray my strength in the Lord, because the devil's been giving me a hard time, and I just don't know if I can press my way through it today." Not one time. Do you ever see that? See, Jesus, because He was righteous, see, when you're right with God, you're no longer afraid of the devil. Not one time was Jesus ever afraid of the devil. Matter of fact, Jesus kind of had an attitude about Him. "Come on, devil. Come on, Cletus. Come on. Come on. You'll walk over here, but you limp back," okay? That's what he would... See, Jesus, even when the disciples would encounter a storm, literal and you know, pretend or you know, He was never afraid. Matter of fact, there's a story in the Bible where the disciples were in a boat, a big storm came up. The scripture says it was hurricane proportions. Jesus went up in the front of the boat on a pillow and laid down, took a nap. You know why? Because He wasn't afraid. Because He knew He was righteous. Do you remember when Jesus went to the tomb to raise Lazarus from the dead? Do you ever recall Jesus going, "Oh Lord, I'm a hoping and a praying this works this time. I'm going to speak to this guy. Oh God, I hope it works. I hope it works. I hope it works." No, not one time. You know why? Because Jesus was righteous. He was never afraid of death. And because you're righteous, you never have to fear death. Number two, righteousness restores to man his lost fellowship with God. Righteousness restores to man his lost fellowship with God. Look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. It says that we know that the Son of God has come, and He's given us understanding so that we can know the true God, and we can live in fellowship with the true God, because we live in fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ. He's the only true God, and He is eternal life. You and I can live in fellowship with God. You know, I heard a minister say this, and I've said this a bunch of times, but, you know, you're a human being. You're going to mess up. You know, we don't try to, we don't plan to, but we do. Now, here's the thing, and if you don't get anything out of this message, get this one phrase right here. When you sin, Don't run from God, run to God. See, here's what you got to understand. When you sin, God didn't go, oh man, I didn't see that one coming. No, Jesus died for your past sins, your present sins, and the sins you ain't even committed yet. God, all He wants is you to come to Him. That's why He says, come boldly to the throne of grace so that you can find help when you need it. See, never do we see Jesus where He's going, I don't know if I can pray today because, you know, I might have missed it and I just don't know it. I might have sinned and I just don't know it. No, you know what? Let me stop and say this. The Bible has even addressed that. In 1 John, the chapter we're reading from, that scripture, the scripture says this, that if, and I'm paraphrasing, but you can find it. It's in the first and second chapter. It says, the sin that you know about, if you confess it, He's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you. Then it also says, because you walk in the light, in other words, you're doing the very best that you can, even the sin you don't know about, the blood of Jesus will cleanse that too. And so you don't ever see Jesus running around going, I hope I didn't miss it today. Oh, God. And He lays down every night going, oh, God, please forgive me, forgive me, forgive me. Because I know I messed up somewhere. No, not one time. Because He knew I'm righteous in God's eyes. I've got fellowship with God. Not one time do you see Jesus with a sense of guilt or shame before God. Because He knew He was righteous. Now, if you have sinned and you're under conviction, there's a simple thing you can do. Repent and ask for forgiveness. Here's another thing that righteousness will do for you, and that's this. Jesus never had a sense of lack with God. Okay? Now, number three is this. Righteousness restores to man his lost faith in God. You know, God loves you so much that the Scripture says in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, that God's dealt to every man, and the implication is those that have received Christ, faith. God knows that you as a human being, you're really not capable of believing and trusting Him in Him like you really should. So here's what He did. When you got saved, He deposited faith down on the inside of you and said, here, I'm going to give you the tool that you need to believe me. So righteousness restores to man his lost faith in God. Do you ever see Jesus struggling saying, I hope I listened to enough CDs today to build my faith up. I hope I watched TBN enough this week and I heard all the preachers that I needed to hear. Nothing wrong with that, but Jesus never struggled to build His faith. I want to say something to some of you. Some of you have had the thought in your heart that says, you know what, if I only had faith like so-and-so, I could really believe God. You have the faith like so-and-so. You just need to believe God, and you need to get it in your heart that I'm right before God, because when you're right before God, faith is not an issue anymore. Not one time do I see Jesus struggling saying, I hope I have enough faith. I know I got to raise this little girl from the dead, but I hope I've got enough faith. I've got to open this guy's eyes. I hope I've got enough faith. No, that was never a question, because Jesus knew He was right in God's eyes. See, faith loses its struggle when you have a sense that I am right in God's eyes. Faith seems to unconsciously come out of this thing called righteousness. See, if when you get in a spot where circumstances are not going like you want them to, and there maybe is some stuff happening. Anybody ever had some stuff happen in your life? Because life happens. Thank you for those two people that are with me, and stuff happens to us. See, when you quit focusing on the circumstances and you start focusing on the fact that I am right in God's eyes because of Jesus Christ, God's not mad at me, He's on my side, then facing trouble doesn't become a big deal at all. Because you know God's going to take care of it. Number four, righteousness restores your peace with God. And again, I can't say this enough. God is not mad at you. He is so pleased with you. Again, not because of anything we've done, but because of what Jesus did. See, God's not looking at you waiting for you to mess up. God is cheering you on, saying, go get them. I know you can do it. I know you can do the right thing. I know you can live for me. I know you've got it on the inside of you. You can do it. That's what the scripture means when it says Jesus is at God's right hand, always praying for you. Do you think Jesus is sitting there going, oh, Lord, there's brother so-and-so again. Man, what a loser. I can't believe he, why did you even save him? I mean, No, Jesus is praying for you going, hey, Father, you know the price I paid for them? You know they're clean, they're holy. They're right in my eyes. They're right in your eyes because of what I did for them. And you know what, God? I defeated the enemy in their life and I gave them victory in every area. See, Jesus is cheering you on. God is not mad at you. And so what you need to understand about this peace with God, look at Isaiah 57, verse 20. It said this, and you're going to hear a phrase that maybe you've heard before, and this is where it comes from. Verse 20 says this, but the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. You ever heard the phrase, there's no rest for the weary or no rest for the wicked? That's where that phrase comes from. And what God is saying here in this verse is see, those who not only are acting in sin, but I'm going to step further. Those who are forgiven for their sin, but still act like they're sinners. See, they live in a world where everything is troubled and there's no rest and there's no peace and everything is just going all the time. And that is not the way God wants us to live. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 1. It says this, since we are justified, acquitted, declared righteous, and given a right standing with God through faith, let us grasp the fact that we have the peace of reconciliation to hold and to enjoy peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. See, because you are right with God, let everything, excuse my for saying it this way, let all hell break loose in your life, but you can be at peace because I know I'm right with God. Now notice I didn't say you're perfect before God, but you're right before God. You're doing your very best. You're determined to obey the Word of God, and you're trusting God. You can be at peace. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. See, righteousness means that you can have quietness and rest for your soul, your mind, your will, and your emotions. See, some of you, the battle of worry would be over if you would just realize I'm right in God's eyes. Bunk everything else. I am right in God's eyes. Let my circumstances go crazy. I am right in God's eyes. And God's on my side. He's going to help me work this out. Here's the last thing. Number five, righteousness restores your freedom in God. Now, I want to say something. Religion is never going to put you in a place of freedom. But relationship with God through Christ and knowing that you're right in God's eyes will always bring you freedom. Everybody say freedom.
Freedom.
See, this is something that human beings just by nature are crying out for. We got to have our rights. I got to fight for my rights. I got to fight for my freedom. No, you need to understand that as a believer in Jesus Christ, you are free. That you have freedom in your life. Galatians 5:1 says this, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. That scripture means this, Jesus did not die on a cross, pay the price that he paid for you so that you could still live in bondage. Jesus died so that you could be free. Stand firm then and don't let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Why should we live in bondage when Jesus has set us free? You are free because you're right with God and you're right in His eyes. See, freedom, let me tell you what freedom does. Freedom gets rid of the fear of God. I don't mean the reverential respect. I'm talking about being scared of God. You don't have to be scared. You don't have to be, let me say it country. You ain't got to be scared of God at all. God is for you. He is on your side. It's definitely freedom from the fear of Satan. You have no reason as a child of God, as a blood-washed child of God, to be scared of the devil. The Bible says he's under your feet. You don't have to be afraid of man. Now, I didn't get as big an amen on that one. You don't have to be afraid of what people think about you. You don't have to be trying. I love what Dave Ramsey says. You don't have to go into debt trying to live. I'm going to paraphrase it because I can't remember exactly how he says it. You don't have to go into debt trying to buy things to impress people who don't even like you anyway. You can be free from that. Now, we love people. You know, we bless them and all of that. But when somebody don't like you, you ain't got to be afraid of that. You don't have to be and live afraid of that. So I'm going to give you a homework assignment. I want you to go through the scripture. You know, we gave out some of these things last week. If you didn't get it last week, please get it on your way out. But some things for you to focus on and to be speaking over your life, to get them down in your heart. And here's why. Isaiah 54 verse 14 in the Message Bible says this. You'll be built, and he's declaring something. He said, you'll be built solid, grounded in righteousness. Now here's the end result. And look at this. Far from any trouble, with nothing to fear. Nothing to fear. Why? Because I am the righteousness of God. I'm right in God's eyes. And then he says, far from terror, it won't even come close to you. You know, Psalm 91 says, he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. See, when you know I'm right with God, you can just rest in God knowing, okay, I don't have to be afraid of anything. I can live in freedom. I can live in peace because I am righteous. I'm not trying to become righteous. I am righteous. Say this after me. Say, Lord, thank you that I am the righteousness of God. The blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed me from all sin. I stand before you in your eyes. I am clean, I am holy, I am right, I am forgiven, and I am guiltless in your eyes. Thank you, Jesus, for the price you paid for me. You were my sin, and I became your righteousness. In Jesus' name, amen. Bow your heads with me. Father, thank you so much for the time we've had today. Lord, thank you for the word. Father, I thank you that we are right in your eyes and Jesus paid the ultimate price for us. And Father, because of that, we are forgiven. We are clean. And Lord, I thank you right now that we have every possibility, every potential is laid out for us to live the kind of life that you want us to live. Father, thank you that you're not mad at us. You're so madly in love with each and every one of us. And I thank you for that. Father, if there's anybody here under the sound of my voice that has never turned their life over to Christ, that never received the price that Jesus has paid for them, I pray that you would help me find them today. I pray that you would draw them by your Spirit. Father, if there's anybody here under the sound of my voice that maybe at some point in their life they gave their heart to you, but their heart's grown cold towards you, that they're not serving you like they should, maybe even walked away, and the enemy's now convinced them that there's no way they can come back home. Father, I pray that you would help me find them. Draw them by your Spirit. Wrap them up in your love today in Jesus' name. Now, very quickly, with every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking around, if I described you in both of those invitations or prayers, if I said, if there's anybody here and you have never received Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've never received what Jesus did for you, I can't think of a better day, April the 2nd, 2017, to make that decision and simply receive what Jesus did for you and receive the free gift of God's grace and forgiveness. If you're here today and you've done that at some point in your life, you've committed your life to Christ, but you know you're not serving Him like you should, I want you to know something. God is definitely not mad at you, and you can come back home. You can't mess up so bad, the Romans chapter 8 tells us, that God stops loving you. And so I want you to know you can come back home today. And if I've just described you in one of those questions, one of those descriptions, I want to pray for you today. I'm not going to ask you to come down front. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to make you stand up. But I do need to know that you need prayer. Either you need to give your heart to Christ for the first time or you need to recommit your life to the Lord. I would love to pray with you, but I need to know who you are. I need you to make a decision before God right now that you're ready to surrender your life. If that's you, just take a simple step of faith and just raise your hand. By doing that, you're saying, Pastor, pray for me. I want to receive Christ, or I need to recommit my life to the Lord. If that's you, just put your hand up. I'd love to pray with you. Thank you. God bless you. Church, if you believe in what we're doing, will you please pray this prayer with me? Say, Lord Jesus, I repent of my sin. Wash me in your blood. Make me clean and holy. Forgive me of my past. Give me a brand new start. I believe you died for me. I believe you were raised from the dead. And I make you the Lord of my life. Thank you for a new beginning. Thank you for a brand new start. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Church, can we celebrate for those that raised their hands this morning? Yes. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, I want to just ask you to do me a favor. If you prayed that prayer with me, I want to ask you to just sometime before you leave today on that worship guide, on the bottom of that is our connection card. If you wouldn't mind, just take a couple of moments, fill out that connection card for us, and just check on the back of it what the decision that you made today. We'd love to, you know, support you and help you and pray for you. We'd love to give you a Bible. If you need a Bible, you don't have one, we'd love to provide one for you. We have some absolutely free we'll give to you. If you need some books and materials to help you get on your walk with Christ, we'd love to put those in your hands as well to help you. Also, if you need prayer for any situation in your life, no matter what that need might be, to my left, right back in the back corner back here, we have some wonderful people that would love to pray with you. They'll have a green badge on, as Brittany said, and would love the privilege of being able to agree with you in prayer and see your life changed and see your needs met. And there's no reason for you to go home with a heavy heart today. Let somebody pray with you. And just know we love you. We appreciate you. Thank you so much. We're going to take just a moment to give to the Lord today. And I just want to say thank you for your giving and all that you do to support everything we do here at the church. You're absolutely awesome. We have some of the best people in all the world right here at Spring Hill Church. And I believe that because you are faithful people, that you trust God and you obey Him, that He's going to do some great things in your life. And He's going to show up and do some awesome things in your life financially. Here's what I'm believing and declaring over you. I do this every week. I declare over you that this is going to